sound here. Are we good on sound? Okay. Revelation chapter number 11. And we want to continue our study here in Revelation. Revelation chapter number 11, and start with me at verse 1. Revelation 11, verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to gather today to look into your word. We do pray and ask for insight and wisdom as we continue to study the study of your scripture. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know what, before we get started, is it too hot or is it too cold in here this morning?
Yeah.
It's one of the two, isn't it? Okay. But are we okay temperature-wise? Because I think, let me draw this door because there's a draft going through here. Okay. Yeah. And then it might be. We're gonna the two guys we're gonna look at. They've got fire breathing. They're fire instead of fire breathing dragons. They're fire breathing humans. So it might get kind of warm in here. All right, Revelation chapter number 11. You are still at the sixth trumpet. You're still at the sixth trumpet. When you're at chapter number 11, and you're going to, if you'll go back to chapter number 8, go back to chapter number 8, notice verse 13, chapter 8 verse 13, chapter 8 verse 13 says, I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So starting at chapter number 9, you have the fifth trumpet, which is the first woe. Chapter 9, verse 1. Chapter 9, verse 13 is the sixth trumpet. And what that pictures, it goes all the way through chapter 9, through chapter 10, through chapter number 11. Go to chapter number 11, and if you look at verse 14, chapter 11, 14 says this, The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Then when you get to verse 15, then you have the seventh angel. There's the seventh trumpet. We'll talk about that if we get there today. All right. So what you want to keep in mind is that the sixth trumpet that sounds, you've got a whole sequence of events happening here. At the end of chapter number 9, the sixth angel sounds, you've got those horses that have their ministry for an hour, a day, a month, and a year to slay the third part of men. So you've got those, and you saw the number of them at verse 16, you've got 200,000. And I heard the number of them. You got this massive number of horses that are going out to slay men. Their ministry is to last for a year, a month, a day, and an hour. Then as you get into chapter number 10, remember you had the Lord Himself, the angel who comes down from heaven. He sets His foot on the earth, His other foot on the sea. He raises His hand that there should be time no longer. That in the days of that trumpet, the mystery of God is complete, the mystery concerning prophecy. When you get to chapter number 11 now, you're actually going to go back to the middle point of the tribulation period, and He's going to bring you up to speed with something else that was going on. So go over to chapter number 11 now. You're in prophecy the whole time. Yeah, if you look at verse 7 of chapter 10, this is all prophecy in the sense of the prophetic program. Chapter 7 of verse 10, I'm sorry, chapter 10, verse 7. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets, and so forth. So when the Lord stands up and raises his hands and says there should be time no longer, basically it is time for him to actually come to the earth and destroy the enemies of God. So you've got, if this line out here represents the end of that 70th week of Daniel, the seals take you, the first seal, number 1 through 6, take you to the end. The seventh seal comes back and opens up the seven trumpets. The first six take you to the end. We're still talking about the sixth trumpet today, all right? The seventh trumpet, it announces the end as well, but then it takes you back to the seven last plagues. So this is, it's all prophecy, it's all the prophetic program. But when you're in chapter number 11, you're going to see timing-wise, you come back to about the middle point of the tribulation period. And you'll see why we say that in just a moment. You had a question? Okay, the question is at chapter 10, verse 7, when it says there the mystery of God, the question is it the prophetic program or is it the mystery of God, like in Ephesians 1, that He gathers all things together? How would you know the answer to that question? So what does it say? As He has... What's that? Okay, that's true too. But the verse itself says, as He hath declared to His servants the prophets. So you know it's the prophetic program. Is everybody clear on that? Mm-hmm. Okay. The way you know that the phrase in that verse, when it talks about the mystery of God, that it's a reference to the prophetic program, is the verse says so. As He has declared to His servants the prophets.
So Ephesians 1:18 is not...
That's not that mystery right there. Yeah. Basically what happens when the Lord Jesus Christ puts His foot on the earth and His other foot on the sea and raises His hand to the Father and says that there should be time no longer, the day of man is coming to an end. The day of God is beginning. It's time for Him to come back and take up the throne. And that's why the prophetic program that sees the Messiah installed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth, it comes to its end. Now, you still have the 1,000-year reign and the eternal reign and so forth, but the prophetic program that is necessary in order to see Christ placed as the rightful ruler of this earth, that's come to an end now. And now, at the end, you know, you get to the end of the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ has been set up as King of Kings on this earth. All right? Now, let's go to chapter number 11. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. The angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. What do you see in verse 1 there?
A surveyor.
There you go. Joseph's in the Bible. There we go. You know, excellent. All right. Now, what's that? Was his name Joseph? Yeah. That's his angel. There we go. There we go. Okay. So, He's given a rod to measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship them. When you measure something, what do? You're measuring it for a purpose, to see whether it meets the standard, right? Here, the temple, what do you know about the temple here? It's still there. It's back up. It's been rebuilt. Okay? And notice it says, and there was given to me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise, measure the temple of God, the altar, and them that worship therein. Now, if you're in the middle of the tribulation period out here, all right, if you're in the middle of the tribulation period and there's a temple, I got a question for you. Who's running the thing?
Antichrist
is running it. So you got people worshiping in the temple. Why is he told to measure the temple? And the people that are therein.
The people that set the standard.
Yes, sir. And therefore judgment. Purging. See what's going on? It's exactly correct. Okay? See if they meet the standard. The temple is being set up for judgment here. Why? Because it's being run by the Antichrist at the time. Let's keep reading. Okay? He says, but the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And that's going to be important. The timing-wise, you're given a couple of... You're given 42 months. All right? How many years is 42 months?
3.5.
Okay, that equals 3.5 years, right? That's why I say you're brought back to the middle of the tribulation period at this point. So it says, in the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So therefore, who is going to be in control of the holy city and treading it underfoot? Is it God's people or the Antichrist people? Clearly the Antichrist people. Okay? They're going to tread, it's going to be tread underfoot 42 months. Alright? Now, do you suppose, therefore, that even though he's given over to the Gentiles, they're going to tread underfoot and so forth, that God is just going to have nothing to say about it? No. And hence, the two witnesses. Look at these guys that come up now. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Okay, so how many days are they going to prophesy? You got 1,000? Look at the number. Okay, 1,260. So, days. How many months is that?
42 months.
How do you know? It's written there. Okay. No, it is. 1,260 days equals 42 months equals 3.5 years. Okay? About 360-day period. All right? So, at the time that the Gentiles are going to be trodden underfoot the holy city, that same time, these two witnesses are going to be given power from God to, you're going to see what for. He says, verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses, they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. We'll come back to that in just a moment. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, have power over water to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now watch this. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them, and so on. All right, see the phrase at verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony. Well, what is their testimony? What are these guys doing? What's happening in verse 5? Yeah. Remember what we said a minute ago, that these aren't fire-breathing dragons, these are fire-breathing people, in a sense here. Okay? So, these are God's two witnesses. What are they witnessing to? They have a definite time frame of their ministry, 3.5 years, because it says when their ministry is finished, when they shall have finished their testimony. What is their testimony? Yeah, the one who's controlling the city isn't the Christ. These two witnesses, look at what happens at verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall, what? So what's he been trying to do? He's been trying to kill them all along, but he's been unsuccessful. Nobody has been able to kill these two. In fact, if you look back at verse 5 again, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Just like in the days of Elijah, we'll see this back in Kings in just a second here. The king was out to get him, and he sent ambassadors to get him and so forth, and he said, hey, if I'm the servant of the Lord, let fire come out of heaven and kill him. And it did. We'll read about it in just a second. The Antichrist, who's controlling the city, is going to seek to kill these two individuals, but he's unsuccessful for 3.5 years. And obviously, during those 3 years, his ire against them intensifies. He finally is successful, but not until what? Their ministry is finished. Now, there's tremendous parallels here, by the way, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan, through the scribes and the Pharisees, made many unsuccessful attempts to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, did he not? But he said, no man taketh my life. I lay it down of myself. When Christ's ministry was finished, then he gives up the ghost. When their ministry is finished, then Satan is able to kill these individuals. The testimony of these two individuals here with their signs, their plagues and wonders and so forth is a testimony that the one who's running the city is not in control. He's not the right God. He's not the one that's going to win in the end. The God of heaven and earth is the one who's... The God that these two witnesses represent, he's the true God. Okay.
In verse 1, the them that worship therein, they're they that tread the city underfoot.
No, those are the Gentiles. The question is back at verse 1, it says, And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. The question is, who's that, as compared to verse 2, but the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the, who? The Gentiles are distinct from the people in verse 1. The people in verse 1 are Jews who are worshiping in the temple, and there some are believers and some are not believers. Yes, sir. That's why he's given a rod to measure them.
So the temple hasn't changed much at all.
That's correct. It's going to be rebuilt out here at the beginning of the tribulation period by the Antichrist himself. Middle of the tribulation period is when he stands up and claims to be God. That's why the reed is given then. If you stay in the temple, you're owning allegiance to the Antichrist. Because remember, the middle of the tribulation period, the believing remnant is supposed to get out. All right? So they're in there until that time. All right? Let's keep going. Okay, so, at any rate, middle of the tribulation period is where you're at when you're in chapter number 11. The Gentiles have got control of the city because the Antichrist has got control of the city. The Antichrist has taken control of the temple. There's temple sacrifice going on. There's worship going on in the temple and so forth. God raises up His two witnesses. These two witnesses are not going into the temple to worship in the temple, obviously. All right? And it's obvious that the Antichrist is seeking to kill these two individuals because of their testimony. When these individuals die, when Satan finally successfully kills them, it's interesting, the whole world rejoices. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself. I want to come back to the significance of that, so don't let me forget when we get close to the end of time. But I've got some other details we've got to go over first. Okay? So go back to verse 3 now. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,200 threescore days, clothed in sackcloth. The question is often asked, who are these two? And you hear all kinds of different. It's just unbelievable the different things you hear about. First of all, since the standard view in Christianity of the Book of Revelation is an amillennial type view, it's a covenant type view. Much of the interpretation of the Book of Revelation is just all spiritual, and so an interpretation that sometimes you'll read about in Presbyterian type, Calvinistic type circles that don't believe in dispensational Bible study and so forth. You know who they say that they suggest the two witnesses are? The Old Testament and the New Testament.
What?
Yeah, isn't that kind of weird? The Old Testament and the New Testament. Satan's trying to destroy the Old Testament and the New Testament and so forth. It's all kinds. If you don't study the Bible dispensationally, if you think that there's no such thing as the second coming of Christ, no thousand-year reign and that type of thing, well, I mean, what do you do with the Book of Revelation? You do with the Book of Revelation what they do with the Book of Revelation. They say it's all past and so forth, or it's all spiritual and its fulfillment. It's really bizarre. Another interpretation of the Book of Revelation is, of course, that the Book of Revelation portrays the history of the church, the body of Christ, through the last 2,000 years. None of that's going to work. Remember, you're in prophecy. You're in the prophetic program. If you want to find out who God's two witnesses are, how should you do it?
Verse 6
is going to be a go a long way to help, isn't it? And you know, look at what it says. Actually, look at verse 4 again. We'll get to verse 6. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Well, that verse is going to be a pretty good clue. Does anybody know what that verse is a reference to? You should have a cross-reference in your Bible to the book of Zechariah. Remember, we always go, what saith the Scripture? What saith the Scripture? Let's let the Scripture teach us who these two witnesses are and what their witness is. Go to Zechariah chapter number 4. Go to Zechariah chapter number 4. Okay, Zechariah chapter number 4. Zechariah is a prophet that is raised up by God. You've got Zechariah, Haggai, and then you've got Malachi. Those three prophets, they're not in that order, but you've got Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Those three prophets are raised up by God after the Babylonian captivity. Let me say that again. Those three prophets are raised up by God after the Babylonian captivity. They're not prophesying in the days of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, and Daniel. That's not when they're raised up. They are raised up after the Babylonian captivity, after the 70-year servitude. Once the nation of Israel has been given the okay to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and to rebuild the temple. Okay? So Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. They are late prophets. Zechariah is a prophet that has been raised up specifically to encourage Zerubbabel and Jeshua in rebuilding the city and the temple. Zerubbabel and Jeshua have gone back to the city, and Satan is withstanding them attempting to rebuild the city and the temple. That's exactly what's going on. If you'll look, for example, to Zechariah and chapter number 3. Zechariah chapter number 3. He says, "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest," remember who he is, "standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to do what? To resist him." God has sent Jeshua back. He's the high priest. Zerubbabel is the prince. And he sent them back to rebuild the city and the temple. But Satan is withstanding what's going on. Why? Because he's had control of the city all this time. During the Babylonian captivity, God didn't control the city. Who did? Satan controlled it. The Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, and so forth. All right. So here God has sent his people back to reclaim that which is owned. But Satan is standing against them to resist them. Alright, so we don't have time to study all the book of Zechariah this morning. That's not our purpose. But God promises a little bit further on in that same chapter, verse 8, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Jeshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes." Revelation. "Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts. I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree." That's all a picture of the kingdom. He's going to remove the impurity of the city in one day. Book of Revelation tells you what day that is. And the end result is the nation of Israel, they're all going to sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree. A picture of the kingdom. All right? Now look at chapter number 4. "And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is waked out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereof, and the seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof." Now, who remembers what the golden candlestick looked like? Let's just try to draw it here. All right, well, now again, you know enough about my artistry to quickly run, don't you? Okay, all right. So you had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So you had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, right? So you had the candlestick with its seven lamps, all right? So then, look at verse 3 now. "And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side thereof." So over here on this side, you have this olive tree, okay, with all his branches and so forth. And over here on this side, you had an olive tree with all his branches and so forth. And then you're also told that there's a connection with the olive tree coming in a pipe feeding the lamp. Now, what was the olive tree for? You're way ahead of me. To produce olives, to produce oil. Okay? You're really good there. That's excellent. Okay? So what do you have a picture of? Obviously what's happening is that the oil is flowing from the olive trees to the lamps, keeping the light going. See what's going on there? Everybody see the picture? Alright. So look at verse 3. "And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side bowl, the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel talked with me, answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then answered unto me. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." See what's happening? This, what Zechariah sees in this picture, the candlestick with the olive trees and so forth, is to say to Zerubbabel. It's saying, Zerubbabel, you are not going to accomplish this in your might, or your power, you're going to accomplish this by my spirit, my word that's going to go forth. That's why the city's going to be rebuilt, because I said it was, because my word. All right? So these two witnesses, these two olive trees, what are they? They're the word of God. They're that oil that's keeping the lamp lit. See what's going on? It's like a picture of the Holy Spirit, in a sense. And then when he says it, verse 6 again, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Look at the big picture here. The book of Zechariah, God has sent the nation of Israel, any that would believe him, back to the city to rebuild the city and the temple. Jeshua is the priest. Zerubbabel is the prince. Satan is standing there to resist them, to oppose them, to prevent them from taking back that which belongs to God. You're going to see what happens if you were to read the rest of the book, is that they are successful, they do rebuild the city, and so on. Well, what's the parallel with the book of Revelation? Why does John, speaking by the Holy Spirit, why does the Lord tell him, listen, the two witnesses, these are my olive trees? Why? Because the parallel is this. Satan in the tribulation period, middle of the tribulation period, who controls the city? Satan does. Who controls the temple? Satan does. The court is given to the Gentiles, where they trot it down for 42 months, but God is going to send his two witnesses anyway. And they're going to be saying the same thing to the world and to Israel at that time that was said to Zerubbabel and Jeshua back historically. I'm going to build my temple anyway. I'm going to take this back anyway. It belongs to me. First of all, do you see the parallel with Zechariah? Okay. Now, that doesn't necessarily tell us who these guys are, so you have to read a little bit further here. Look at verse 5 now. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Come with me, if you would, over to 2 Kings chapter number 1. Let's see if we can get some idea who these two individuals are. 2 Kings and chapter number 1. Second Kings chapter number 1. Okay, look at verse 8. And they answered him, he was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins, and he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Now the king wants to go get Elijah, of course, so watch what happens. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of an hill, and he spake unto him, this is what the captain of the 50 said when he approaches Elijah. He said, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. By the way, what's think about that. Thou man of God, the king hath said, thou come down. Wait a minute. If he's a man of God, maybe God's higher than the king, you know? So watch what happens, and you can see it, verse 10. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, hey, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And guess what happened? And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. You're right, you call me a man of God, you're right. verse 11. Again, he also, this is the king, he also sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto him, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. You'd think these guys had a clue here, right? Well, the third guy actually does. Verse 13, and he sent again a captain of 50 men with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And of course, he does. He extends him mercy. Now, so what happens here? Just like Elijah, in Elijah's day, when the king here goes out to take him and he sends his men to take him, you know what? Just like it says in Revelation 11:5, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. What is the impact of that? The first captain of his 50, with his 50, they get consumed. The next as well. The third, this guy's bright. The other two guys weren't so smart. This guy wises up real fast, and he comes and humbles himself. So one of the objectives of the ministry of these two witnesses is to find those in Israel who do have an open heart. Let's keep reading. Go back to Revelation chapter number 11 now. Go back to chapter number 11 of Revelation 11:6. Now watch what else. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Okay, how long are the days of their prophecy?
42 months,
3.5 years, 1,260 days. Do you know anybody else that did that?
Yeah,
it's interesting. Two major clues as to the identity of these two people fit Elijah. The fire coming out, and the one who prayed, they shut heaven that it would not rain. How long did he shut heaven? Go to James chapter 5. Go to James chapter number 5. James chapter number 5, verse 17. James 5:17 says this, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of how long? 3 years and 6 months. There it is. Okay? And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and so forth. But by the way, how come Elijah had so much power that he could stop the heavens from raining?
Man of God.
Man of God, that's true. What else? What God said he was going to do. 5 cycles of chastisement. Remember, God says the heavens will be as iron, the earth as brass. So Elijah was a prophet that was raised up to announce that cycle of chastisement and so forth. He wasn't just praying indiscriminately, that type of thing. So it's pretty clear, I say pretty clear, the suggestion is, it strongly leads us to the conclusion that one of these guys is Elijah. Okay, that seems, you'd be reasonable to come to that conclusion. But how about the other guy? Look at what else they can do. Verse 6, these have power to shut up heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Who does that suggest? That's Moses. Why? Why does that suggest Moses? Well, the plagues match what he did. Okay? Now, are there some other suggestions as to why it's reasonable to think that these two witnesses are going to be Moses and Elias? They are said to be my two witnesses. Look back, if you would, to verse 4. These are the two olive trees, the two candlesticks, standing before... Now, look at the phrase. The God of who? The God of the earth. You need to underline that. The book of Revelation is about the God of the earth who's come back to take His own. The God of the earth. The God of the earth. The God of the earth. Now, when you think of the God of the earth, is there ever a connection with Moses and the God of the earth? There's certainly no connection with Moses and the God of heaven. It's always the God of earth. Remember, God told Moses to go tell Israel, listen, I brought you out of Egypt to be priests unto me. Why? For all the earth is mine. Do you remember that? For all the earth is mine. Look at something else. Look at Joshua in the book of Joshua, chapter number 3. Look at Joshua, chapter number 3 here. Joshua, when he is fixing to enter into... This is after the death of Moses, of course, but... Joshua comes to the River Jordan, and they've got to part the River Jordan in order to get across. And what happens is that the priests are told to carry the Ark of the Covenant, and as soon as their foot steps into the river, it's going to part for them, and they're going to walk across dry ground. But I want you to see how Joshua describes the Lord at the Ark here. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 11. The priests are carrying the Ark, by the staves and so forth. Look at verse 11. Behold, and as they go across, here's what they say. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all... What's it say there? There it is again. He passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take ye 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the Ark of the Lord the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from waters, and so on. See what happens? When Joshua, he's standing at the Jordan, he's fixing the entrance of the land, and he says, the priests are carrying the ark, and as soon as their feet step in the water and touch the water, that water's going to part. Why? Because the ark of the Lord of the earth is coming to take that which is his own. And when you're over in the book of Revelation, these two witnesses and these two candlesticks, they're standing before the God of the earth. And God, the God of the earth, told Moses, you go tell Israel, I brought you out of Egypt because all the earth is mine. And you've got Moses who does these various plagues in Egypt. Now think fast forward time to the New Testament. Do you ever see two witnesses with the Lord? What's that? Mount of Transfiguration. Who appears there? Moses and Elias and so forth. There's a lot of very strong indications that these two witnesses indeed are going to be Moses and Elias. Indeed, Malachi said that Elias has to come before the Lord can come and restore all things. All right? So,
John, the question is, if the people, you said there were people say it represents the new and the old, who did they have in mind for the second besides Elijah?
No, well, they say the two witnesses are the Old Testament and the New Testament.
They're not people.
Which is a major problem, you know. Okay, let's keep going here real briefly. Okay, so look at verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, and you know, I apologize for having to go so fast through all this. There's so much detail, and it doesn't do service to these verses to go over them so fast. But for purposes of our study, we're just hitting highlights. I hope that you'll go back and think about each of these signs that are given. They're not given by accident. The idea of fire falling out of heaven and destroying, that isn't given by accident. All these signs are on purpose, but we just don't have time to look at each one of these purposes, okay? So I give that to you to go and study them. Verse 7, when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, which means he's there, shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. What happens when these guys are finally killed? Party time. The world rejoices. How come? What is it? What's that? Yeah. What is it the world believe about these two witnesses? That they believe that these two witnesses are from Satan. You understand that? The world believes that these two witnesses are the cause of all the problems, that these two witnesses are ones creating all the confusion, that these two witnesses are the ones to be blamed. They believe that these two witnesses are from Satan.
They go so far as to believe in Satan?
Yes, because they believe the one sitting on the throne over there is their God. Yes, exactly correct. All right? And so finally, when the beast overcome. See, in the eyes of the world, the beast isn't the beast. The beast isn't a beast. He's the Savior. God describes him as a beast because that's what he is. He's a deceiver. And when the world sees these two guys are finally slain and so forth, they leave their dead bodies in the street 3.5 days and so forth, the world rejoices. Because why? Our kingdom is finally here now. Satan is won now. You see what's going on? That tells you the power, the deception of the satanic policy of evil and so forth at that time. Something else. Look at verse 8. I promise you I'm going to get in trouble on this verse, but that's okay. I'm in chapter 11, verse 8. Yes, chapter 11, verse 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. What city is that? That's Jerusalem. Can I ask you a question? How does God the Holy Spirit describe the city? Unholy. Right there in those verses, he likens it unto Sodom and unto Egypt, both of which were places of judgment, both of which became hotbeds of satanic possession and control over this world. Again, the detail is incredible here. You will hear sometimes people say, oh, let's take a trip to the Holy Land. And again, this is where, I tell you, if you want to start a fight, this is like talking about water baptism to Christian people that trust in it. If people say, we want to take a trip to the Holy Land. We want to go over to the Holy Land. My pastor went to the Holy Land. It's kind of funny. There's a lady at the place where I work and everything, and her pastor just got back from a trip to the Holy Land. And every day she'd, oh, John, you know, it was so wonderful. He got to walk in the place where Jesus' footsteps walked and everything. And you know, why do you deal with that? You know, she's a sweet old lady, too. I just, you know, you want to, anyway. But it's like, oh, the pastor, all of a sudden, he's more holy than the whole crowd because he walked where Jesus walked. Listen, that there's not one thing about that land today that makes it holy. The Word of God says it's Sodom and Egypt. It is not the Holy Land today. It will not be the Holy Land until Jesus Christ comes back and makes it holy, period. It's that simple. The idea of we're going to take a trip to the Holy Land, listen, New York is as holy as that is. Los Angeles is as holy. Your hometown is as holy. What's that? Yes, exactly. Listen, there's not a single thing about that land that makes it holy today, period. And that point right there will just absolutely inflame so many Christian people, amillennialists, Calvinists, and so forth. Oh, how dare you say such a wicked thing about that land over there? The Word of God calls it Sodom and Egypt. Scripture, God's view of that land today and during the tribulation period is, you know what? It is Sodom and Egypt. Isn't that amazing? The place that is supposed to be the city of the great king. The place from which the Word of God is to go out to the Gentiles. The place from which God is going to rule and reign in this universe. The place that is going to be the city, the great city. Prophetically, it's Sodom and Egypt. Isn't that amazing? And again, the detail, just to run the references about how the city is described in the Old Testament, it's amazing. This almost breaks, for a believer, this almost breaks your heart to realize this. You now know why when the angel told John to eat the book and it was going to be bittersweet, sweet in his mouth, bitter in his belly, you now know why. It's a wonderful message about the city that's going to be the city of the great king, but it's bitter because it's Sodom and Egypt. It's trodden underfoot of the Gentiles. The Antichrist has got in control. And everybody in there, they think the Antichrist is the Christ. And they think that God's two witnesses are of the devil. You see what's going on? Isn't that amazing? So, anyway, we're way over time. You can see at verse 11, they resurrect. They're caught up to heaven. At verse 12, with the cloud and so forth. And then you can see verse 13, the same hour was there a great earthquake. The tenth part of the city fell. The great earthquake was slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven. That doesn't mean they were converted, by the way. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Okay? All right, well, we're out of time here. Like I say, I apologize for trying to go through this so fast. There's so much detail. You could just take a few weeks on just a few verses at each time. You just have to go back and study these out for your own, okay? All right, we'll start up again here in about 6 or 8 minutes.